We trust you all are doing well, and it's just like that. The moments in God's presence is just like, whoa, you just want to be there. And God is with us and for us, then who can be against us? Amen. I'm going to share a little bit on a story that we all know very well in the Old Testament, or we've heard of it, and sometimes we sort of can miss the whole point sometimes, even if you read the same story over and over for many years, and just believe God wants to do something in our hearts and challenge us, but also just release us into a freedom. There are many of us in this time, and especially in the church, that feel discouraged, or we feel like, oh, you know, I've been at it, and it's going, but now, you know, what's happening? And so we're going to join in a story in Judges. Now, in Judges, what happened is God would raise up people to deliver the Israelites, and then every time they would sort of fall back into old ways of doing things. And because, you know, it's easy for us. That's what we like to do. We like to, if we don't know what's happening, then we go back fishing. Okay, we go back to simple stuff that worked. And so this was in the same time when what happened is the Midianites, they were like these crazy people, and the Israelites. And so the Israelites, whenever the Israelites would sort of bring out their feast or their harvest, when they just before they had to come and get the harvest, then the Midianites would attack the Israelites, and they would come to take them out, and they would like, they worship Baal. They were very strong idolaters. They worshipped all these idols and these poles and all this stuff. But every time, just before the Israelites, just, you know, just before the breakthrough came, just sort of before, you know, then they would rush into the situation, and then they would steal everything. They would like go, and then they would sort of rob the harvest. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but you just come to a place of breakthrough, and you're like 99% there, and then suddenly something happens in your life, and everything is gone, you know. It's discouraging, you know, you feel discouraged, and you feel like, oh, now I have to start all over again. How many of you have felt like that some other time in your life, you know? There's nothing like that breaks that, and it discourages you, and you had a bad day at the office, and it keeps on going, you know? And just, you know, it's almost like, and the devil gets that right in our lives. He comes in, and he sort of watches us, and just before we step out in faith, and goof, he comes, you know? And we're going to trust God that he's going to break some cycles over our lives. And Judges chapter 6, verse 9 to 10, that's God speaking to the Israelites. And he says, I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So God, when he came out and he brought the people out, what he said simply is, when you are in the world and when you're in that situation, just one thing you need to know is don't fear their gods. Okay? That was the obedience God called them to. He said, just simply, know I'm with you. I'm going to take you out. I've delivered you out of from Egypt. And just remember that I'm actually a good God, you know? And so these Midianites and all these people came and they would attack and all that stuff. And but God says, don't fear their gods. Don't be afraid of the world or the things in this world. Don't be afraid. And I've had it so many times, especially when you go to places that's, you know, a bit scary, or when somebody talked to you about, they mentioned the nation Pakistan, or, you know, I remember when I was a student, I used to say, I would look at what are the 10 most persecuted countries, and I would say, Lord, I want to go to all of them, you know. And it's amazing that the moment when you step out, the moment when you want to get out there, then you always have these people that come to you and they bring the word of the Lord to you. But they think it's the word of the Lord, but it's actually sometimes birthed in fear. You know, some guys here, we're going to Iran in two months from now. And then I wait for that moment when some people are going to come up and walk to me and say, no, this is not from the Lord. This is really not from the Lord. Then I rejoice. Then I say, hallelujah, Lord, it's going to come. You know, I remember last year, just before we went to Pakistan, somebody had a dream that there's a bomb that explodes and we all die. And I say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, that I'm going to see you. It's going to be quicker. I'm going to be very sad about my family, but hallelujah. You know, so I always wait for people to come and bring the bad words, you know. And so, yeah, we're picking up the story of a guy named Gideon. How many of you have heard of Gideon? Okay. Ooh, half of you. How many have never heard of Gideon? Now, where's the other half now? You're like, you know? And so he's standing, you know, in Judges. And let me first start with this thing of fear, because do you know there's one thing that cripples us as Christians? It's called fear. You know? Fear would open the door for idolatry in our hearts. Because if you're afraid, then what's going to happen is you are going to make something an idol. Let me give you an example. You know, if you, let's do it like this. Okay, everybody lift your hands like this. Okay, no, just keep it like that. Okay, we're going to sit like this for the rest of the sermon. Okay, okay. But if you're like that, you feel free. Would you agree? But it feels a bit risky. Now you go like this. This feels more safe. Would you agree? It feels comfortable. It's nice. But you know, if you jump out of a plane, you don't go like this. You go like. And so what we do when we are in a survival mentality, we always go like this. We protect ourselves. We go for the safe option. If you're free and you're standing at the back of a bucky and you're driving down a fast hill, you go like. Okay. I won't tell you when I went on one of these roller coasters once, and I was 9 years old, and my dad and my mom were sitting in front, and the two of us, my brother and I, were sitting at the back, and then suddenly this thing just like went down, and my dad used to use some language that wasn't so good, wasn't so nice. It's not in the throne room, you know. My mother screamed and said, "Oh, you know, close your eyes, close your eyes." And my dad said, "Your eyes, hold on to the thing." You know? But the thing is, if you're there, if you're a worshiper, this is how you live your life. You're free. But it doesn't feel comfortable. This feels comfortable. And that's what fear does. Fear wants you to grab hold of things and to hold on to something. A worshiper lets go of things because they see something else. So I'm talking about God's glory, for his glory, when we talk about Gideon. So we start with fear. Fear infects our worship. And obedience to God is, like John Bevere says, obedience is the highest form of worship. Because obedience shows God and ourselves that if we're obedient to God's voice, we've let go. We've sort of surrendered. We've said, like, here it is. I'm letting go. Fear says, hold on to things. Okay? And all of us, sometimes we've got a bad day at the office. I'm going to show you a little clip that I saw and of two ladies that had a very bad day at the office, and it got hold of them. Okay? But these two ladies, I don't know what happened in their lives, but they were just like going for it. Can you show us that clip of what can happen in an ordinary parking lot on an ordinary day when you just push somebody a little bit over the edge? Okay, so some of us have some bad hair days at the office, you know. But, now some of you laugh too much because you enjoy that too much, okay? So all this sin is not. But you see, when they live out there, do you know that the average person has got quite a stressful environment? I was thinking about it, just standing outside, I was thinking like, whoa, so many information coming your way, cars driving past, noises, stuff. Most of us live in quite an intense atmosphere when you go to work. It's not like you sit there and you're really relaxed. And so our environment that we live in is not good for peace. It's not good for that place of being able to worship. And that's what we're really talking about today. So there was another guy, this Gideon guy, in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And I am going to pick up some speed. Now, the angel of the Lord came. And whenever scripture talks about the angel of the Lord, it's actually Jesus, okay? Jesus appearing in the Old Testament. And so here it says, and he sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, not Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." No, it doesn't say it like that. It says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Okay, so that's how he said it, because it's an exclamation mark at the end. Okay, so here this guy, Gideon, he's hiding in a wine press, and he's not where you're supposed to make wine, but you're actually taking the wheat. Now, normally you take the wheat and you would thread it out with oxes, but because of these Midianites that would come to attack constantly and all the time, he was hiding in this wine press. the Midianites stole all the grapes and all this stuff away. So he's in this place where he's just really in survival. And he's saying, look, I'm going to hide in that place because they're not going to expect me to actually thread the grapes, but, you know, take out the wheat, you know, walk on the wheat so that the wheat gets out of, so that we can harvest the wheat. So he's in this place, hiding away in this obscure place. And then suddenly, Jesus appears on the scene. Suddenly he comes and he says, you mighty man of valor. Yeah? He says, I am with the Lord is with you. Okay, if we want to be a worshiper, if we want to see the glory of God in our lives, in wherever we go, and we want the presence of God to manifest in us and through us, do you know what? You need to know that God is with you. There's this idea, and especially with charismatic people, we think that God has got a switch, and he switches on when we've got a bad day or when we've got a good day. He's got like a light switch. He switches it on and off, determining on how we feel. But God cannot be switched on or switched off. God is not switched on when we sing nice songs. We will feel his presence more many times, manifest presence. But the Lord is with us even when we're right there in the wine press, hiding away, just surviving to the bare bone minimum, just trying to get a little bit of life. Are you with me this morning? And here God comes and he says, I am with you. And then God speaks to him as to who he is. Because obviously fear has come, has gripped so much, has got such a hold of him that he's like struggling to see, struggling to know. And now God brings that word right into his spirit and says, you mighty man of valor. And now listen to what he says. He says, Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Now look at what stage of confusion and fear he was. He says, okay, now imagine this massive angel, Jesus himself appears to you and you say, I don't think you're actually with us, Lord. If you are really with me, then why is all these things happening? You know? Then he goes on, and where are all these miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. I just love God. God, you know, I just love the Lord, you know. We want to just like, ooh, dik lip, hangie op die grond, somewhere trying, you know, oh Lord, you know, we want to sort of bargain with God, you know. then sort of like, Lord, don't you know, where were you? And all the miracles that those other people talk about, I don't see you do this in my life. And the Lord says, go in this might, in this word that I've just given you. You know, it's like, Lord, did I not speak to you right now? Did you not hear my murmuring? Did you not hear my complaining? Well, you know, I just love it when God answers us with a command or another question. Yeah, he looks right past our fears, our intimidation, and he walks into your life and says, just, I'm giving you that place. I'm giving you the, you know. And then he says, you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest. Now, another bunch of excuses. Okay, first he says he questions God's goodness, questions God's character, and then he goes on and he says, oh, okay, but okay, Lord, let's forget about that one. You ignored my statement completely, all my moaning, all my groaning, but let me just focus. Okay, let's focus on me a little bit, because I am the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord says to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Again, it's amazing, yeah, because we want to have all these excuses that we put on the table. Okay, Lord, okay, let's. Sorry, I know you're good. You're like this amazing God. Sorry for accusing you, but Lord, I'm actually the problem. I'm so bad, and the Lord says, surely I'm with you. I just like that, yeah, because all of us, as we're sitting here, just think of every big guy that God or woman that God called in the Bible, like Abraham or Moses. Moses says, oh, Lord, I cannot speak. Then God says, don't worry, bring Aaron. You're going to go and do it. No, Lord, I can't do this. Then the Lord says, because God sees in you what you can't see in yourself. And when you become a worshiper, when you start to open up your heart to begin to see who he is,
That's why worship is so powerful. When you see who He is, you can see who you are. Scripture says in Corinthians, it's like a mirror. You look into the mirror and suddenly you begin to see your real identity, your real reflection when you start to worship Him. When you live a life like this. But not a life like this. I always like it when I was preaching at a place one day, and there was a small church, and it was a tough crowd. Sometimes people are very tough when you preach it. It literally feels like there's a wall that you preach against, you know? And sometimes people are just open. They're like sponges. They just receive. They're hungry and they're thirsty. Because do you know what? Your hunger determines how much you can see of God. Your thirst. And you determine your hunger, not the Holy Spirit. If you're going to eat fast food and junk food, do you know what? You're going to crave for those things. But if you determine your hunger and you stir up the gifts inside of you, you're going to receive more of God. So I was preaching at this small place, and it was quite funny. I don't think for the people there really, but so everybody was sitting like this. I can always check people out. When they sit like this, they're either cold or they're now thinking, what is this little man up there going to change? You know, what is he going to preach at me? Well, let's see if he's like, okay, now everybody that's sitting like this, they like just quickly went like this, okay? I'm not judging you. I'm just, some people are just cold, you know? So that's fine. But when you sit like this, it's difficult for you to receive. It's mostly people that are sometimes a bit critical. I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to check you out first, yeah? And so I had a whole bunch of people sitting like that, and it was like intense. So now suddenly, in the middle of the sermon, this lady starts to scream. She says, oh, amen, hallelujah. But now I would say stuff, and it was every time at the wrong place that she would scream, hallelujah, amen. Have you noticed some of those people, you know? I woke up this morning. Amen, brother, preach it. And I was thinking like, did you not wake up this morning? Okay, well, it's like amazing. They didn't, yeah. So I realized that it was actually a spirit behind her talking. It wasn't human. So now it goes on, and the more I'm preaching, the more distracting this person gets, yeah? And it's quite a well-known lady in the society and all that stuff. And now the Holy Spirit says to me, speak to her, or not speak to her, tell the demon to keep quiet. And I'm thinking like, oh! this is either the last time I'm going to be in this town for my whole life, or... And now I'm struggling because I'm now thinking, Lord, if I miss it here, this is quite a prim and proper lady. And Lord, this is going to be the end. It's going to ruin this church. It's going to ruin the reputation. But we're not supposed to have a reputation. Did you know that? Have you ever heard a dead corpse speak? Or say, oh, don't clothe me with this. I rather want to wear that. You know, dead people don't have a reputation. Dead people don't have a reputation. They don't fear man. They're supposed to be dead. But in any case, that's sort of on the side. That's for free. So here we're standing and we're in this place. And now I'm getting all the guts, all the faith, because I know I must be obedient to God. So I, you know, and here she goes again. Oh, I probably say, oh, you know, I'm struggling for some water. Amen, brother, preach it. And then I turn around and I say, in the name of Jesus, be quiet. Stop this distraction. I speak to you, spirit. Spirit of confusion. The next moment, she was starting to shake. And then she fell from the chair. Kadwa! Onto the ground. And then there was this one scream, one yell. And then she was quiet. She was lying there. Right there, right there. It was right there in the middle. And I just continued preaching. I didn't actually know what to do, so I just went on, you know. So I didn't know, must I walk up to her now and cast out a demon or whatever, but at least she was quiet now, you know. So so there she's lying. But I tell you, it was the most amazing sermon. I had 100% attention for the rest of the sermon. People didn't even like wink their eyes. People didn't even like take a breath. Everybody was just sitting there. Everybody was just so tense because they thought, what if I move my head and this guy says, da 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 da? Yeah. But coming to back to the sermon, God comes onto the scene. And do you know, God doesn't care where you're at, what's happening. He loves us so much, but He knows how to get you out of that situation, and then you have to listen to Him because He knows the best. And that's what happened here with Gideon. So now this whole story, and I want you to go read it, Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 7 and 8. God starts to interact with Gideon, and that's why fear, what fear does is fear makes us draw back. Fear makes us get to this place where we have no faith and no confidence. And Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says it. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want you to say this out loud. Without faith, it is impossible. Impossible. The Greek, deep Greek word for impossible just means impossible, okay? Impossible to please God. Say, to please God. Turn to somebody next to you and say that. Without faith, it is impossible for you to please God. Okay. So faith, what do we have faith in? We don't have faith in miracles. We have faith in the presence of God. And faith in the promise of God. The fact that God said something means He's going to do it. You have faith in the fact that when you go, wherever you go, because God said He will never leave you nor forsake you, do you know what? He will never do that. Because God cannot lie. It's a trust. It's a place of surrender. And this is what He does here in Gideon's life. He comes to him and says, Gideon, you're going to deliver those people. Gideon has got all the excuses. Now what he does, and I'm not going to read all of it, but in Judges chapter 7, verse 25, let's read this first part. He says, God now comes to Gideon and says, Gideon, you know, there's some stuff that we need to settle now because I want to make you a worshiper. I want you to come to the place where you bring freedom to the nation. But there's one little problem. There's this big idol here in the middle of the place where you worship. And the other problem is your dad put that idol up. He's the big one. There's some family issues here, Gideon. So Gideon is like afraid. Gideon, you know, he thinks like, oh, what's going to happen here? In Judges 7:25, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years of old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. So it goes on, and Gideon is too afraid to do it in the day, so he does it, he gets a couple of guys together, and he does it in the night. They go up, they take a sacrifice, and they go and tear down the altar, but they build another altar on its place. Because God says it's not just good enough for you to be against a lot of things. What I want you to do is I want you to become a worshiper. I want you to establish worship right in the middle of your home, in the middle of your family. That's where we're going to start. Before we're going to deliver Israel, it must start in the home, in your relationship, right where you are. But Gideon, you're going to need to be strong. You're going to need to be courageous because do you know what? Everything of your past now, not just the Midianites out there, now we're even bringing it right home, right to where you are. Is your father is going to kill you. And then the most amazing thing happened. You must go and read the story. He does that with these men. And then you know what happens the next morning? These other men of the clan and the tribe, they come up and they say, okay, we found out it's Gideon. We're going to kill him. And then his father stands up. His father gets a revelation right in the middle of this whole process. And he says, do you know what? If Baal is so strong, then let Baal defend himself. And then everybody just turns around and they go home. Beautiful when you're obedient to God. It's beautiful when you're faced with that fear that if God is not going to come through for you, you're going to die. That's where every Christian must live. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Can I say that your worship, God loves your worship. But do you want to please God? What pleases God? Faith. So if you don't come this morning to church with a trust, believing that God's presence is going to be here, you believe in the promises He's given you, you stand on His word, do you know what? You can sing a lot of songs, but it's not worship. It's not born out of faith. it's not born out of a place of trust where you say, God, I thank you. Like Kumi said, I don't maybe have these major testimonies of like $300 million that came into my account one night when I slept under my bed, you know, but the most amazing thing is I can say God is faithful, means he's full of faith all the time. God is faithful. And Kumi is faithful because she's just been sticking to it over years. And I want to commend some of you. For years, you're just getting in there. I see like the Villiers and Gerda sitting there, and Louis and Liesel. How many years have you been in church, the Villiers and Gerda? 21 years. Wow. Let's give them a round of applause. You know? Where's Louis and Liesel? I think they're at the kiddies' church. There's Liesel. Louis's not here. He's there at the back somewhere. How many? You've always also been here right from the beginning. You know? 21 years, eh? 25 years. I remember, you know, when it was just... So there's been faithful people running all these years, yeah, that's been coming. And it's just amazing to see how God blesses them. And sometimes you can ask, you know, I always ask people like Angus and some... Once I had the privilege of meeting Reinhard Bunk, and I always asked him this question, What made you finish the race? Not how did you start? What is the passion in your heart at the beginning? And they say, well, very simply, it's the fear of God and the faithfulness of God. The fear of God and the faithfulness of God. We're going to get to that fear of God. No. Okay. So you need to build an altar. You need to have a lifestyle of worship, a disciplined life of getting to the place where God comes and where he is, of seeking him, of being hungry and thirsty for him. If you want to be a worshiper, it's not about the songs. It's not about trying to be nice and being a consumer. It's about a place, a meeting place, building an altar for God where your life, and we're going to talk about that now, but where your life becomes the sacrifice. But there must be an altar. There must be a place of encounter because God has got a protocol of, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you, he says. But it's always a meeting place, always a place of holy ground, always a place. And you must build that altar in your heart. You must build it in your home. You must build it in your workplace. I remember when I worked as an accountant, I worked as an accountant for 4 years and then as an IT manager. Every morning I would go into my workplace and then I would have this little office, very small office, but I had 18 people working under me. And I would close the door and then I would just stand there. Just sometimes it was just 10 minutes. I would just worship God. I would go down on my knees, say, Jesus, thank you that you're going to be glorified in this place today. Thank you, Lord, for your peace in this. Lord, I build your altar right here. Lord, that everybody that comes into this office, they will know you. They will know your presence. Their lives will change. You know, and there was a big canteen area where everybody could sit. But you know what? Every lunch hour, there was at least 10 people in my office. And it smelled like fish and chips for the rest of the day, you know. But everybody felt so attracted to just come. And they would just sit there and chill. Then they would sit on each other and they'd say, oh, this is so comfortable. This is so peaceful in your office. And I say, thank you, Jesus. And I love it, God, when your presence begins to manifest. And even people that don't know you, Lord, they just come because they're seeking and they want that peace. Because the world out there is looking for the peace of God. Can somebody say amen? Okay. So, we're not going to read the rest, all of that. Otherwise, we're going to be here all day. But, so what happens is now, a lot of things happen. God begins to say to Gideon, you're going to go to the enemy's camp, the Midianites now, but there are a couple of million of these people coming together to destroy the Israelites. Now, it's intense. Probably one of the most intense moments of Israel's history. And so Gideon goes and he goes to put out these fleeces before God. Then he puts a little fleece out and there's dew on it. And then he says, oh, God. You know, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but Lord, please let me put out another. Now let the dew not be on the fleece. And say, so he does this little thing with God. I want advisors to do that all the time because sometimes it just, you know, we can test God sometimes, you know, rather than just learning to be obedient. It's almost like your parents say to you, don't do this, and then you still go on. And then you say, don't do this a second time. And then after the fifth time, you become obedient. You know, God wants us to be obedient the first time around. That's his first choice. So some people say, yeah, I must put out all these fleeces. And yes, you can do that if you're motivated by fear. The first choice is simply to be obedient when God speaks that first time around. That's his will for our lives. So Gideon does all of that stuff, and there's a couple of other things that happen. But now it's this big camp. Now he's first come in his own life. He's established worship in his own life. He's established worship in his home. He's built an altar for his family and the people right around him. But now the problem is the enemy is out there. And Gideon is very afraid because there are masses of people. And so what he does is he chooses these group of men, about 30,000 of them, and he says, Lord, we've got these 30,000. There's probably 3 million guys here. We are outnumbered, but Lord, we've got 30,000. And God says, no, you're too many. And he says, oh, oops. What do you say, Lord? Lord, you've already got a numbering problem. There's like lots out there, Lord. Many, you know. And so he goes through this process, and then God says, go to them and tell the people that are afraid they must go home. So he goes to them, and there everybody goes home. You know? In the end, you know, he gets a group, those people, and he goes to this little brook, and God says, okay, what's the people? The people that I'm going to use are those who drink water in a specific way. Those who drink water, they go down and they lap up the water. Take those ones. So in the end, Gideon is left with 300 men. Why? Because lapping up water means very simply that it was people that was ready, because they would drink like this and they'll be able to look on the horizon when the enemy comes. They're not afraid. So Gideon chooses those 300 people that are ready, vigilant, when the enemy comes. There's no fear in them. And so now God says, okay, now you go to the enemy's camp. Now Gideon is still afraid because he's thinking like, oh, I'm going to die. So God then says, okay, Gideon, I'm going to make a little bit of agreement with you. You go down to the enemy's camp and then you go and listen to what they say. And so that's what he does. Him and his little guy we are with him, they go down in the middle of the night, they sneak down, and then they get to the camp, and they're obviously sitting there behind the tent shivering and thinking like, oh, 300, 3 million, it's not a good equation, everything. And then there's a guy that has a dream, and this guy shares this dream with him of this little barley loaf thing that rolls down and crashes into the tent, and then it's all opened up and these massive things happen. And then the other guy that's with that guy in the tent says, surely this must be Gideon that we've heard from the Israelites. He's coming into our camp to destroy it. And then Gideon says, thank you, Jesus. You know. Then he goes back and then he gets these 300 men. In the middle of the night, they storm this camp with these pitchers and the lights and all the stuff. And they trumpets and they blow these 300 trumpets. And then the enemy turns against itself. And there's this massive, massive victory with 300 men. And I want to tell you, in your life, I want you to think of the things that you're the most afraid of, and especially that people have spoken over you. God wants to use you in exactly the opposite thing. The only way that you can find out what God's calling is for your life is you must go to the enemy's camp. Because there you're going to face your greatest fear. And then you're going to see God. No, but Lord, I want 300 words of confirmation. I want 600 this. I want 700 of this. But when you're faced with that fear and then God's word comes into the situation, that's when things begin to happen. Are you with me this morning? And I don't know about you, but the times when I pray the most is the time when there's the most pressure on me. How many can identify with that? Okay? Because when we're under pressure, then suddenly realize we need God. Unfortunately, just many people don't realize they need God. So we don't pray. But when you're faced with that fear, when you're faced with those challenges, and then God says, okay, the enemy, you're going to get so close to the enemy that you're going to know, oh, my khuna machantas. What is happening here? Then suddenly in the middle of that fear, in the middle of confusion, God can come in and he can say, now, I want to use you. So it's not God's best or greatest or the perfect people that God uses. It's just those people that are willing to step out to the enemy's camp to go and listen. Because there you're going to hear God's voice. Hello. And that's going to mean something different for all of us. I'm not saying stop coming to church and go out, you know. Just simply, very simply, where do we hear? We start right here as being worshipers. The only challenge now, and this is actually the crux of the whole story. Are you still with me? Okay, that was all part of the introduction. Check somebody next to you and say, Khona machantas, we're going somewhere. Okay. So what happened now in Judges chapter 8 at the end of the story? Unfortunately, the story hasn't got a good ending. It's got a very sad ending. Because through all of this stuff, conquering the fear, stepping out in faith, seeing God's victory, all of that stuff, there was something in Gideon's heart that he didn't settle. And that thing made the whole nation go back into idolatry. And so what happened after coming back with this victory in Judges 8? What happens is they've got all these earrings and all this stuff. We can read from verse 25. So they answered, "We will gladly give them," this is the earrings and stuff, "and they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings." Verse 26, "Now the weight of the gold earrings that they requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, and all those other things. Then Gideon," verse 27, "made it into an ephod and set it up in his city Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house." What was the ephod? The ephod was this garment, this thing that a priest would wear on his breast. Many times, there were some times in the Old Testament where literally like David and these guys, they would go into the presence of God. It was these little stones. They would ask God certain questions, and then God would actually light certain of these stones, and that would give them the answers. It represented the voice of God, and it represented the presence of God. And so what they did, what Gideon did, is he got all these stuff from these gold earrings and all that stuff, and then he made an ephod. He made it Gideon's ephod because he wanted to be remembered. He wanted to be special. And he said, okay, something that the priest was supposed to do to bring worship back to God, what happened is he did it. And then through that ephod, which was a false thing that was brought in, the Israelites, scripture says, committed harlotry and idolatry. Because something, the main thing that Gideon did not get right is he didn't become a worshiper himself. You can overcome all the fears in your life. You can do all these great things for God. You can go out there and conquest the whole world for Him. But if you don't have a heart of worship, you will worship something else. You will worship something else. Man has been made to worship. You will either worship yourself, you will worship the things that you have and the things that you own. You will worship your great breakthroughs, or you'll worship God. And that's why scripture says from the beginning, God says, look here, I'm a jealous God. Worship me with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul. Because you're going to worship something. You've been made to worship. And that is the big problem in the church in the West. It's not the devil. It's called idolatry. It's a false worship. Where we give God a part of our hearts, access to a little bit of our hearts, but we don't give Him everything. I want to show you a little clip of somebody else in the Bible that had the promise of God. He had the presence of God. And then God asked him to sacrifice something that was so, so huge to him. He lived for that promise. He lived for that one thing. It was his own son. And then this moment came where God said, I want that. I want that promise. I want everything. His name is called Abraham, our father of faith. I'm going to show you this short clip of the challenges. And I'm thinking the challenge that he had to go through by walking for 3 days with his son to a place of sacrifice. We're ready for that. As we watch that last part, I want us, David, to come out as we're going to sing a song of worship, and we're going to commit our lives to worship the Lord. Because you see, you can build the altar, you can have all the conquest in your life, but if there's not a sacrifice on that altar, if there's not a place of surrender, where you become the sacrifice and you say to God, God, thank you that Jesus died for me, because the same place where Abraham had to go and sacrifice his son, that was the same place where Jesus died many years later, where the father gave up his son on Mount Calvary to become the greatest sacrifice so that we can worship. But you see, worship isn't songs that we sing. Worship is a life surrendered to God. Worship is a place, a worshiper is somebody that, like Gideon, can come at the end of his life and say, no, I'm not going to rule over you, because they wanted to rule over him. And I'm not going to build you, I'm not going to put an ephod where we get all this gold and we make it. No, we're not going to go there, because I fear God. That was the transition in his life, was the difference between the fear out there. You can overcome all those fears, but if you don't have the fear of God and the worship of God in your life, then you will build another ephod. And you'll become a worshiper of somebody or something else. You see, we live in a culture where we worship our sports stars and we worship the people around. And I'm not trying to make it negative or anything. We can enjoy all the stuff, you know. But I see more passionate worship next to our rugby fields and next to our soccer fields than people that worship God. I see people's hearts more into things and into getting that car and into getting that conquest. And it can be very spiritual. It can look very great. But right there, you're exchanging something for the worship of God. And it's not easy, because we want to worship like this. But God says, worship like this. You have to let go. You have to free yourself from anything that you're holding on to. Your fancy identity, my fancy this. Oh, I've done this for God. Oh, let's build. Let's get all the earrings together. But in the end, only one will be worshipped, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You know, we have a choice right now to let go of control. We have a choice right now to surrender. I don't know what fears are holding you back. I don't know what things are. Because the more we go on and the more we start to live, we're going to be surrounded by so many fears. We're going to run right to the wine press and we want to go. And then the one thing you need to know is you need to be a worshiper, but you need to start right there. I believe God, Jesus, is coming back for a church that have prepared herself. She's made herself ready. She's going to overcome. Most revivals that we've seen in the past, the revivals came out of a place of persecution or out of a place of desperation. There's not one revival that the church has seen where it's been a group of people that when they saw God's goodness and they received God's blessing, they responded to that and gave it back to God. Because that's our problem. We pray for the rain. The farmers pray for the rain, and we have 3 days of fast, and then the rain comes, and then whoops, there's nothing else happening anymore. The moment God begins to bless us, then we run away. The moment when God takes away the fear, then we run away. The moment when God brings a breakthrough, then oh, we go on. And then we worship the breakthrough instead of the God who brought the breakthrough. I believe God is raising up a generation of people that will keep on worshiping God even when they have a lot and even when they have nothing. Because God has settled something in their hearts. They're not idolatrous. Whether you have a lot of things or whether you have a little, like Paul and Silas, you can go down in the prison and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I'm going to worship you. Whether the prison door opens up or not, that's not what it's about. It's about an issue of the heart, because you know God's goodness. You know that place of breakthrough. You know the place of no breakthrough. You know the place. And there's some of us here this morning, you're at that place, you're in the wine press, you are so surrounded by so many fears, you just want to run away. And we're going to do something prophetically over your life. We're going to speak like God spoke over Gideon. You mighty man of valor. You mighty woman of God. Because if you don't trust that that is God's heart over you and that's how God feels over you, you cannot open up. If you don't know God's love, then we can talk about all these things, overcoming your fear and breaking the stronghold of your life and going to change the nation. But it's not going to happen. Why? Because you're keeping your breath. Till God comes and he says, now, you, I've called you, mighty man of valor. I'm with you. Knowing that God is with you. So that's the first group of people we're going to pray for, because you can be a beautiful Christian, but you don't have that thing settled about the love of God, what he says over you. Then there's another group of Christians. We are idolaters. We worship all the breakthroughs. We worship all that stuff. We worship ourselves. We worship our experiences. And all God is saying to us is, I want to be your first love. I want to be the one you run to first. I want to have that place in your heart where you say, God, even if I have nothing, here I am. I'm going to stand before you one day, God. I want to see you. And Lord, I want to place myself on that altar and bind me with cords to that altar so that I'll never jump off. So God, I only want to please you. I only want to worship you because it's about your glory. You know, that's the amazing thing. As we stand, I'm going to end off with this in Isaiah chapter 6. Let's all stand together. In Isaiah chapter 6, the angels sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's what the angels sing. That's what true worship sings. When I look at the earth, I must be honest, I don't see, when I look at the natural, the whole earth full of his glory, but that's how it is. Because you start to see who God is. You start to see what he is doing. And then you begin to live a transformed life because God begins to tell you who you are. You don't run to people to try and find that out. You don't run to the things that you wear to find that out. You don't run to the car that you drive to find that out. Why? Because you're a worshiper. You're living a surrendered life to him. That's the big issue. Is he our first love? Is he the one that we come to every day and say, God, I want to please you. I want to see your glory in my life. My prayer the last 3 months is just, Lord, I want to be overwhelmed with your presence. You know, sometimes I drive in the car and then just this week again, I would just, God's presence would just come over me and I would just, I have to stop the car next to the road and I'll just sit weeping and I don't know why or how or what's happening or I don't know, like, should I pray for somebody now or anything like that. All I just say is, Lord, I want your presence in my life. It's the most valuable thing I have is the fact that an almighty God speaks to me, a human that is nowhere and worth nothing. You have placed worth on me through your blood. But God, your presence in my life, in my home, in my house, wherever I go, Lord. And it's amazing what God begins to do. You walk into a situation and people get delivered without you even praying. Why? Because you understand the weight of his glory, of his presence over your life. You're a worshiper. Some of us need to commit our lives again to become worshipers. So if you're here this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. If you don't know Jesus, then I'm going to ask you to come and stand right here in the middle because I want to pray with you specifically. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then today is going to bring you back to that place where you can know him, where in spirit, because you must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's a spiritual being that worships him. It's not a feeling. Worship is not about feeling. It's faith is not about feeling or emotion. It's about knowing God's presence, knowing his promises, even when you feel nothing. You live out of conviction. You live out of because you know what truth is. You know that he's been faithful, even when you want to run away. Sometimes I want to run away. You know, I've been serving God for 24 years now, and sometimes I just want to close shop and say, okay, Lord, I don't actually want to go on anymore. And it happens more regularly than what you think. And all I look to is I look to God again. I say, God, You are faithful. You are more than able. So if you need to commit your life to Christ, I want you to come here. If you are like Gideon today, you are in the wine press, you are in survival mode, and there's just so many fears over your life, there's so many stuff, you actually need that word of God over your life. I want you to come out, and I want you to come and stand on this side. I want you to come quickly. It's going to take something bold, but you need to get out of that wine press because you're hiding. And the Lord is speaking to you. I want you to come and stand here. If you are a Christian here today, and you realize that as I've been speaking, that you're actually not a worshiper, you love Jesus, you've got a relationship with Him, but you're an idolater. You and I, just like Gideon, and I had to repent of many idols in my life. Just little things that, you know, I'll rather go there, I'll rather watch that than worship God. But an issue of opening, I struggle sometimes to open up my heart to God, and God is speaking to you today. I want you to come out, to come and stand right here. Because we're going to pray a prayer. We're going to say, God, make me a worshiper. Help me. I'm committing myself to that. And there's some stuff that God will say to you today that you need to lay down. Certain ambitions that seems very spiritual. And your prayer, it's a very simple prayer, whether you know you're an idolater or worshiper. An idolater says, God, bring this breakthrough to me. And when you do this breakthrough, then I will worship you. And God says, I don't want anything to do with that, Gideon. I want your heart. So I'm going to bring many breakthroughs, many great stuff in your life. But I want your heart, Gideon. I want your heart. You need to give me your heart. But Lord, I'm afraid. God, I'm from the weakest clan. I'm from the weakest place, God. How on earth, God, can you call somebody like that? Go in this might. Go in my word, because I want to release my word over you. And my word is eternal. My word does not look to your circumstances. I want you to come out quickly. There's some more people that need to come. We're going to sing this song, and as we sing this song, I don't want any music instruments except David, okay? Okay, David, I want us to sing that chorus. Because we're going to sing Hallelujah. And if God is speaking to you, I know the Lord said to me this morning that there's going to be a war for some hearts, because we all, some of us are looking around, but God wants to challenge us. Because it's the Holy Spirit wants to draw us. He wants to draw us, but you're going to need to come humbly. And we're gonna as we sing that song, we're gonna just kneel before God, because it's not about fancy praise. It's not about a little magic that we do today. It's about a life surrendered to Him. A life that sees the King. You've seen God. The mirror is in front of you. And now He says, you mighty man of valor, you mighty woman of God, go in the strength. I charge you. I charge your spirit to stand up. All the lies, all the confusion, no more. Because God comes to find you in your wine press. And then He says, go to the enemy's camp. So there are many enemies speaking to some of us still here that says, no, you're not good enough. No, how can God use somebody like you? What a lie. God's laughing at His enemies in your life. But all He's waiting is a response from you. So if when we sing this, I know some of us think like, oh yeah, that's a nice sermon. I'm going to go home because my chicken is up there. We're going to, the service is starting now, okay? And I know some of us think like, if you need to go and fetch your children, bring your children in here as we're going to worship the Lord. If you need to go, no condemnation. But it is just so important that when there's moments when we have an opportunity to connect with God, then we stick to it and we say, okay, God, I'm going to do it. I know everything inside of me screams and says, run away. Oh, the time is up. Oh, it's 7 minutes before 11. And at 11 o'clock, my clock goes out, because then I must go, this guy's really like taking too long. Well, I will stick here till 3 o'clock today if it means one person is going to turn to Christ. Because it's a heart's issue. It's a heart's issue. I've never seen one person, and I'm saying this very straight, in Scripture, that when God comes and the presence of God comes, says, oh Lord, I haven't got time now. I must rush to my children, or I must rush to this, or I must rush. Sometimes we idolize our children and our families. There's nothing wrong with a family. God wants to reflect His glory through the family, but that means Jesus is first. Nothing can come before God. Some people idolize the church. They idolize their leaders, pastors like me, and they say, oh, that man is so great. I'm a nothing. Jesus is number one. My first love. I love Him. And He's asking you, where's your love? Where's your commitment today? Let's sing that. And if you need to be in front, I want you to come out, and we're going to kneel in front. Is that all right? I'm also going to kneel. If you're struggling with your back or stuff like that, first ask God to heal you, and He'll heal you. And then you can kneel, or you can sit down if you want to. Just moments.
To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice. Singing hallelujah. To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice. Singing hallelujah. Hallelujah, and hallelujah, and hallelujah to our God. And to our God we lift up one voice, to our God we lift up one song, to our God we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah. To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice. Singing hallelujah. Hallelujah. Singing hallelujah. Hallelujah. Singing hallelujah. Hallelujah. Singing hallelujah. Hallelujah, singing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Let's just sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Father, right now we release the mighty woman inside of her, God, and we call out, Lord,
hallelujah.
The mighty woman of God, Lord. We call out, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Out of the fear, out of the stuff, Lord, we call out. We say, you're mighty woman of God. We say, you're mighty woman of God. Lord, as we praise God, we release your word over your people, God, right now. We say, no more intimidation, no more stuff around, Lord. She's a mighty woman of God. We release, Lord, your fullness over the mighty man of God, mighty woman of God. No more intimidation, no more fear. Right now we release, we say, mighty woman,
hallelujah.
Mighty man of God. Mighty woman, you're a mighty woman of God, a mighty man of God. You're a mighty man of God. You're a mighty woman of God. You're a mighty man of God. You're a mighty man of God. You're a mighty, mighty man of valor, a man of valor, a man of strength, a man of honor, a woman of great grace, a woman of healing, a mighty woman of God. A mighty man of God, a mighty man of God, no more heaviness, no more depression, no more intimidation, a mighty man of God, we release a mighty woman of God, a mighty man of God, we call forth that which God says over his people.
Hallelujah.
I want us just to talk to God and just worship him right now, okay? It's not about the songs that we sing this morning. It's about our heart. I want you to tell God those fears. Just tell him, Lord, I bring the fears. There's some people here that are afraid that you're not going to get married. There's some of you that are afraid that you're going to fail financially. There's somebody here, that a lady that's got an intense fear that you're going to end up lonely and being alone one day. But the Lord says, I'm with you. My presence is with you. Anything that stands against that truth, of the fact of God's presence is with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. There's somebody here that's gone, you, this is your third church, and you're so afraid of deception. You're so afraid that you're going to get deceived and that the leaders are going to get deceived, and you just, there's just such a fear on you that just thinks, well, this ship is going to go under. That's the words in your head. But the Lord says today that he is for you. Who can be against you? There's some of us that are afraid of our families. There's some of us that are afraid of parents, that the children is not going to make it and the children are not going to serve God. You need to worship God right there, right when those voices, right when those accusations come against you. That's a moment of worship. That's a moment when you take the accusation of the enemy. You're in the enemy's camp and he's attacking you, and then you say, no, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but God has given me a spirit of love and of a power and of a sound mind. But that then you have to speak. You have to speak. The heart must come. The mouth must respond to the heart. And where the treasure is, there the heart will be also. So just speak it out. Just say, God, I'm afraid. God, I've got all these accusations against you that you're not good. And my father's miracles, where are they, Lord? All the stuff that I've been hearing and I've been praying about, where are they, God? They're not there. And then God says, you're mighty man. You're mighty woman. You have to worship. These are moments, really precious moments, that in our greatest fears, we start to worship him. We learn to be worshipers. We come to surrender to him. I just sense there's some people that are sick here this morning. You're sick in your bodies, and the Lord wants to heal you right where you're sitting. Why don't you just put up your hands? There's a lady here, and there's actually three people here with neck spasms here at the back of your neck. There's just such neck. I felt it in worship already today. Where are you? Why don't you just show me where you are? I want to pray for you. You get these spasms here in your neck. There's also people with like intense back problems and stuff. Father, thank you for your healing right now where we're sitting. Thank you, Father, for release of your presence in this place. Thank you for the healing right now, Lord, as she's sitting. Thank you as she's standing, Lord, for your healing, Lord. Thank you for the freedom, Lord, of your glory of them, Lord. We invite your presence and we command that sickness to go, God, in Jesus' name. There's somebody here with stomach. There's some cancer that you have in your stomach or a family of yours. And we need to pray for that person. God is going to heal. There's been ulcers and now there's fear of cancer. The Lord wants to heal you. I don't know if it's maybe a family member of somebody here, but God wants us to pray. If you want to come, is that your family member, Tony? Father, we just pray for her right now. We pray for a family member. We command that cancer to go in Jesus' name. We command that sickness and those ulcers to go in Jesus' name. We thank you for your presence. We invite your presence, God, into this situation. When there's chaos and confusion, Lord, Holy Spirit, you brooded over the earth. And then the word of God came, God. The word of God brought order. And we release that order, Lord, over that family right now in Jesus' name.